today. I'm Glenn. I'm student minister here. Our pastor Jeff has had to go to a meeting this morning, so he's not around. So before we get started, let's pray together, and we'll pray for our brother Jeff as well. Father, we thank you for your word, and as it challenges us today, we pray that you would use it to work on us and help us to live for you. We also pray for our brother Jeff this morning, that you would enable him to lead that meeting he has to go to well, and that you would use him in that situation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, those of you who've seen television over the past few years have probably heard this. We're born into this world untamed, unbridled, unbound. We're all in, all for adventure. Somewhere along the way, life gets in the way. But what if there was something out there to be found? It's time to unleash the spirit of adventure. Time to rediscover what's in our nature. Don't doubt. Don't second guess. Don't hold back. Yeah, perhaps we can see through Jeep's ad. We realise the Grand Cherokee will help us rediscover debt. And just maybe, we might be able to drive over the footpath without getting stuck. But what we're about to discover today, as God tests Abram, is God calls us to live with abandon. Don't doubt, don't second guess, don't hold back. Don't hold back from him. Now, we've been thinking about Abram's life. We've walked through his ups and downs since God told him to leave his country back there in Genesis 12. God promised to make him into a great nation, and all the nations would be blessed through him. We heard God's promise to give him lots of kids. We saw him and Sarah hatch a plan with Hagar. And yeah, that got Abraham a son, as well as a whole heap of mess, didn't it? And in chapter 18 and 19, God assures Abraham and Sarah of his plan for them to have offspring. You might remember last week, Abraham's life took a turn from the boring to the remarkable. Isaac's born. And today, there's a new challenge. You know, it's probably pretty calm around the Abraham household. He's produced an heir, the heir that God promised. Sarah's got a boy. He's growing nicely. Now he's big enough to carry wood, we heard there in verse 6 of chapter 22. The Hagar-Ishmael problem wandered off into the desert. Perhaps Abram can relax. His job's done. He can sit back and enjoy the things God's given, surround himself with the things he loves most. God's fanboy, if you like, watching the promised seed grow. But of course, that's not what God's got in mind. Right up front, we learn Abram's tested. God wants to know if he's fair dinkum. Does he trust God? He calls Abram there in verse 1, and he replies, "Here I am." And God says, "Take your son." And it isn't just any son, is it? It's the only son, the one he loves, Isaac, the promised child, the next generation of Abram's family. Take him and sacrifice him. Take him to Moriah and burn him, God says. Of all the things God could ask, Isaac, Abram's only hope, his chance of being the father of a great nation. Because, remember, he got rid of his DIY heir. He's in the desert with his mother somewhere, disinherited. I reckon these words would have been like a bomb going off. You know, it would have just been too big for our minds to comprehend. Imagine the emotional toll. You know, he's thinking, I owe everything to God. He's given me this son. There's nothing I've got that he hasn't given to me. But God wants what? I mean, it's repulsive. Now, this guy, this Isaac, he's probably around the age of my kids. You know, I've changed their nappies, wiped away their tears. We've laughed together, played together, I've taught them stuff. They're human beings. My own flesh and blood. And I love them. This stuff's gut-wrenching. Even for people of the ancient Near East who would have witnessed child sacrifice. But notice what Abraham does. It's there in verse 3. He makes an early start. And he's done it before, hasn't he? Back in chapter 1, when he sent Hagar and Ishmael off, he was distressed and he got up early. Today he's no different. He probably hasn't slept a wink. He gets up, and like he did before, he gets on with it. No arguing, no pleading, just action. Look there at the action words. We're still in verse 3. They're one after the other. He got up, and then he loaded, and then he took, and then he cut, and then he set out. The narrative moves really quickly. There's no great convoluted details of what's going on in his head. Whatever's going on in Abram's head, the writer's interested in Abraham getting on with the job. The next verse is 3 days later at Moriah, which incidentally is about 3 days' walk from Beersheba, where he was. And there his resolve doesn't change. He leaves the donkey and the servants, puts the wood on the boy and heads up to the place where God tells him. Gets ready, ties the boy up, and it's out with the knife. I don't think we can hear this story without thinking, how could Abraham do that? I mean, who in their right mind would sacrifice their son, not to mention him being the one that's meant to fulfill God's promise? It just doesn't make sense. And that's the thing, isn't it? It doesn't have to. Abram's been tested. And he's confident that God will provide. You see, Abram's learnt to trust God. He's learnt he can trust God. Abram obeys. He abandons his fears and trusts God and just acts. He's able to do this because of his faith. He's able to build that altar, stack the wood on it, tie Isaac up and raise a knife. There's no holding back because he believes God's promises. You know, he doesn't know how it's going to work out, but he's calm. The dialogue reminds me of the kind of dialogue when he spun this story about Sarah being his sister to the king. You know, it's true, but it's only part of the story. Look there at verse 7 and 8. Isaac says, "Where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abram says, "God himself will provide." Abram plans to go through with God's command, but he's confident God will keep his promise about his offspring with Sarah. You know, and the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 11 tells us Abram reasoned that God could raise the dead. Abram's a man of faith, a man who doesn't doubt. He doesn't doubt God. He doesn't second guess. He doesn't hold back. Now, of course, we know God doesn't want Isaac as a sacrifice on the altar. He's got no interest in harming him. You see, God's looking for a different kind of sacrifice. He wants Abram's heart, his devotion. Look with me at verse 12. The knife's raised, and God calls Abram for a second time. "Don't lay a hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him. See, now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." See, Abram's old and nearly had it. Isaac's his nearest and dearest. He represents the family's future. And in the ancient Near East, that's a big deal. What God wants of him is every last corner of his heart. For his commands to rise above emotions, for Abram to lay his feelings and reasoning before God, to trust him with everything. That's what real faith is. Trusting God with every last detail of life, surrendering to his will, acting on his command. You know, and it's not just blindly bumping along hoping for the best. It's knowing what God's like. Confident that he'll do as he says. Because that's how God is. Friends, this is our God. He's trustworthy. Like Abraham, we can be confident, sure that he'll do as he promises because that's just how he is. We can trust him, have faith in him, faith that follows his commands, trust him with every last detail. Romans 8:28 tells us, all things God works for the good of those who love him. And you know the rest. We can surrender with confidence, no doubting, no second guessing, no holding back. And that's what God wants. You know, he's not interested in us being armchair bandits, soaking up stuff that makes us feel good. He wants us, our devotion. Is that what he gets from you and me? Surrender? Friends, don't doubt, don't second guess, don't hold back. And we'll talk some more about that shortly. But there's a reason we should surrender. You see, God doesn't hold back. It's the second point here in this message. God doesn't hold back. Abram's not the hero of the story here. He's done well, yes. And if this was an end of semester exam, he wouldn't be worried one bit about passing because he'd have nailed it. But you see, it's God who provides. God who provides the sacrifice, and it's God who brings the blessing. Notice what he does. This is God. He's just told Abram not to hurt Isaac. There in verse 13, Abram looks up, and there in the thicket he sees this ram. He goes over and takes a ram and sacrifices it instead of Isaac, and Abram calls the place, "The Lord will provide." You know, perhaps this deserves a little explanation. A burnt offering was a sacrifice meant to satisfy the righteous anger of God against sin. It was the substitute that died in the place of the sinner who deserves death. And just as Abram told Isaac, God provides. God provides the sacrifice, the substitute for Isaac. Right there on Mount Moriah. Now, I don't think Abraham quite understands the extent of this. But the writer of Genesis sees a glimpse of what's to come. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Future tense there in verse 14. It will be provided. You see, it's right there on Mount Moriah that Solomon built the temple in 2 Chronicles Chapter 3, if you're interested. It's the place where substitute after substitute after substitute is offered for the sins of Israel. The place where sacrifices are provided. And it's there God provides a sacrifice. The substitute of all substitutes. The perfect sacrifice, Jesus. You see, he died because of your sin and my sin. There, just outside Jerusalem, God does what he asked Abram to do. He sacrifices his son, his only son. God doesn't hold back. Abram can offer his son because he knows God doesn't hold back when it comes to him. He provides. Abraham's trust is justified. He obeys and God blesses. God promises there from verse 16, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, and that's the highest authority, that because you've done this, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take the possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you obeyed me. God doesn't hold back. The blessings keep coming. You see, Jesus is the offspring God promised Abraham. Through him, all nations are blessed. Through Jesus, you and I are blessed today. Because in him, we have victory over the enemy, victory over sin. In him, we belong to the kingdom of God. Do you believe that? God's held nothing back from you. How will you respond? Will a clear command of God raise above your emotions? Do you trust God, laying your feelings and reasonings at his feet? Friends, you can trust him to provide. Don't hold back. And that's our last point there. The question for you, do you hold back? You know, this is one of those parts of the Bible that afflicts the comfortable and comforts the afflicted. Afflicts the comfortable and comforts the afflicted. Now, perhaps you're comfortable today. Life's not going too badly. You're satisfied with your salvation. You believe in Jesus. You've got your bases covered. You're contributing, raising your family, perhaps even doing stuff for others, coming to church, reading your Bible. And that's awesome. And I encourage you to keep doing that. But here's the challenge. Has God got your heart? Every last part of it. No doubting, no second guessing, no holding back. Do you surrender your kids to him? You know, imagine one of your kids wants to be a missionary. Somewhere like Mongolia. You're the one to see them off at the airport, and you mightn't see them for a very long time. You might miss out on seeing your grandkids. You know, and missionaries never have very much money. You know, you're going to be the one who has to bail them out if things go bad. And they might even die over there. Would you encourage them? Would you buy the ticket? Would you keep working when you could have retired so that you can keep sending them money? Or what about if it was someone else's kid that was going to some off land, far off land? Maybe that seems a bit unrealistic for your life. Perhaps it's a little closer to home. Child's good at music, but band practice is on Sunday. What's more important? Will you say no to music so your kids can see that God's more important than anything else in this world? Will you choose to be at church so that you can encourage others in the gospel? You know, this is rubber hits the road kind of stuff when it comes to surrendering. Where is God testing you today? What part of your heart hasn't he got? We read James 2 this morning, and you might want to flick over there if you've got it handy. There in verse 14, it says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? See, James challenges Christians to do more than say nice things and wish people well. Just like in Abram's test, real faith is characterized by action. Faith by itself is not accompanied, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead there in verse 17. Now, as the cliche goes, it's about people putting their money where their mouth is. And there it is, another area that God wants us to surrender. You know, money's something we don't want to talk about. But you and I live in Australia. That means God's put me and you among the richest people in the world. We can't avoid money. And that's okay. It's a blessing to have what we need, isn't it? But the danger for you and I is we forget who gives it to us. Our money really isn't ours. It belongs to God. He's entrusted us to use it. You know, does the way we use it reflect that? Does our giving reflect that? Maybe we need to examine ourselves. You know, I'm not talking about emptying the bank account, but we seriously have to ask ourselves, am I holding back? Scared to give because it'll mean having less? You know, when Abram put his trust in God, God gave him back his son and much, much more. He made him the father of many generations. You know, I'm not saying we should give to get more, but the biblical principle is when we surrender everything to God, blessing comes. Last week we heard the story about Hagar, that real live Australian Aboriginal who received the Bible in her own language for the first time. I've got to confess, I was excited to hear that. I was so excited to hear that someone, even in our own country, got to read the Bible in their own language for the first time. You know, someone gave money so that that Bible could be translated. How satisfying is that? What a blessing to be involved in making a real difference in someone's life. What a blessing for Hagar and her community to read the word in their own language. You see, when we give, when we surrender everything to the kingdom of God, we give and receive blessing. And it's not just about kids and money. When you gift your time to someone, to care, to pray, to read the Bible, when you volunteer them on the morning tea roster, or to help with the kids out there at Kids Church, when you surrender everything to God, doing these things out of obedience, you unleash God's blessing among his people. Friends, you're never too old or too young to surrender to God. Let Abram's test remind you, as long as you have breath, God wants your devotion, your everything. You see, it's a sign of your faith. Don't hold back. Or perhaps I said this would afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. Perhaps you're in this camp. Perhaps you're not so comfortable today. Or you were until about 2 minutes ago and now you're not. I mean, you feel burdened, you've been trying your heart out to obey God, to give generously, to invest your time in his kingdom, to encourage others in the gospel. But you're just flat out exhausted. Perhaps you feel like the Jeep ad, you're all in or for Jesus, at least you want to be, but somewhere along the way, life got in the way. You feel like a failure. Life overwhelms you. Sin's always hanging around. If you're feeling afflicted today, let Abram's test comfort you. You see, you can trust God because he holds nothing back from you. He provides a sacrifice that you can't. He gave Jesus his own son, the son he loved, for you. That not only means that you are saved from your sin, but it means you matter to him. You're more valuable than you can imagine to God. It matters to him when you struggle. It matters to him when you suffer. Come to him because you can trust him with your life. Don't hold back, because he promises to work all of these things for the good of those who love him. Friends, is today the day for you to rediscover what God's done for you, to give him your all? Don't doubt, don't second guess, don't hold back, because God has not held back one thing from you. Let's pray. Father God, we are challenged by the things that we hang on to in our hearts that we don't surrender to you. Help us, Lord God, to give you everything, to not hold back. And we pray, Father, that you would comfort us in our brokenness, that you would help us to realise what a great thing you've done for us, how valuable we are to you. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.